Okay, we've started looking at Hebrews. We're really going to study the notice phrases. It's just taken us a little while to get there. We looked at to try to understand the book better. We have to understand who it's written to, and of course it's written to Jews. And we have to look at the contents of the letter. And we looked at what better was and who is better. Of course, that's Christ. And why he was better and why that's important to us. And we even looked at the first better that's in the book, and that was hope last week. So we're down to the second better, which is in Hebrews chapter. There's two places that this one is listed, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, and Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Linda, would you read those, please?
Okay, I'll start at 21, verse 20. And inasmuch as it was without hope, talking about as they indeed become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said to him, "Behold, this one will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever." Verse 22. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. And 8:6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. By as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises.
Okay. So our better here is what? Covenant. And the blood, what was the blood of the first covenant? Bulls and goats and lambs. Yes. That covenant did not remove sin. Let's look at Hebrews 9:9. Melissa, can you read that? And also 13 through 15.
Which is a figure for the time present, according to which are offered both gifts and sacrifices that cannot, as touching the conscience, make the worshiper perfect. And 13
through 15.
For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling them that have been defiled sanctify unto the cleanliness of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they that have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance.
Okay. And then, Amanda, would you read chapter 10, verse 1 through 4, please?
For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin.
Okay, so the blood of the first, there was blood. There was blood in both covenants. But the blood that was under the covenant did not remove sin. It would not take care of what man needed. And it's interesting that without this sacrifice, without the sacrifice of the second covenant, the people under the first covenant would not have had their sins removed either. They remembered their sins every year, and God promised them forgiveness. And as long as they were faithful and did what he said, they had forgiveness. But that forgiveness was only realized and made complete once Christ came. And we saw last week, and since we haven't just talked about it, look back at Hebrews 8, chapter 8, verse 5 through 7. Let's see. Yes. It talked about that this covenant was never intended to take away sins. That was not what the first covenant was to do. We talked about what the first covenant, I think we did. I've studied so much and I can't remember what we talked about. Did we talk about what the reason was for the first covenant?
No, we went to Galatians
3. Okay. So what was that? What was...
To Jesus.
Okay. It made them aware of their sinfulness. They were sinners. But once God gave them this covenant with thou shalt and thou... You know, they weren't getting it. And so God gave them the law. And he knew that man wasn't getting it, and so he had to put in place a plan. He already had his plan in place since we at least know when. From the beginning, from the foundation of the world, God knew what he was going to do. And so this, he knew that this law was going to be necessary, and he knew what it would do. But who was this covenant made with? Who was the first covenant? Jews. Right. The first covenant was made with Jews. And so it was a good covenant. It was a covenant that was needed. But it was not what was going to bring us into a relationship, something that would take away our sins and be the sacrifice that we needed so that we could have a home in heaven. What is directly connected to that? And I don't know if this question was very clear or not. Let's look at chapter 7, verse 23. Before we start reading, what did y'all get? What is directly connected to that that's so important to us? The high priest. That's exactly right. And there was not a better high priest. There was not the word better in front of high priest. But I chose to put this here and look at all of this here under the covenant because of the sacrifices. And I could have looked at it under sacrifices, but the covenant, the high priest was the one who was the teacher. They were the people that people went to. And it was they were the one who offered the sacrifices. The high priest offered the sacrifices. So that's why I chose to put it under covenant rather than under sacrifices.
He also, when he went into the most holy place once a year, he was actually standing between God and man, giving the strength in the blood, and you remember the things on his shoulders, and the 12 tribes of Israel stones and everything on his breastplate. And so he was the mediator between God and Israel,
sprinkling
the blood, but Christ is better and stands forever.
Mm-hmm. We're going to look at all that. Hold that thought. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 7, 23 through 8, 1. Kim, can you read that?
The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers, because they were prevented by death from continuing, but Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Because this he did once for all when he offered of himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. This is 8:1.
Mm-hmm.
Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens.
Okay. And then we're going to read 2:17 through 3:1 before I talk about any of this. Can you read, Gina? Hebrews 2, 17. Okay, that's okay. We'll give you time. Through chapter 3, verse 1. That's okay. I hate New Bible. I think they glue them together. When they put the gilding on it, I guess, on the edges, it sticks them together. 17 through chapter 3, verse 1. Mm-hmm.
Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things that he desires to make. From his creation of what was sent to the Spirit, that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted.
Chapter 3, 1, just 3, verse 1.
Therefore, holy brethren, protect you from heaven, always consider apostle and high priest from the profession of Jesus Christ.
Okay. So, what is so different about Jesus? And these are some striking differences in the difference in the high priest that was over the old law and our high priest. He's one who understands our weakness. And we'll look at that in chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, beginning. It says, therefore we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we, yet without sin. Chapter 5, verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men and things pertaining to God in order to both offer both sacrifices and sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset with weakness. So the high priest that was on earth, he was human. He made mistakes. He was sinful, just like all the men he was offering these sacrifices for. But our high priest is sinless. Let's look at chapter 7, verse 26. We just read this. You know, he was... let's see. No, we didn't just read this. Okay, let's read this. Chapter 7, verse 26. Amanda, would you read that, please?
This is 26?
Mm-hmm.
For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens.
We all know that Christ lived on this earth. He faced the same temptations we face. He was a man. He had all the devil took him out and tempted him. You know, if he could not have been tempted, the devil wouldn't have wasted his time. So we know that Jesus was tempted, but he was sinless, unlike the Levitical priesthood. In chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it talks about every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer these sacrifices. Where I was reading, you know, because he is obligated to offer sacrifice for sins as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor upon himself but receives it by God. So this was what the high priests were to do. But they were sinful, just like all, like the people they were sacrificing for. And where we read in chapter 7, verse 27, they needed daily the high priest to offer up sacrifice for his own sin. But Christ didn't. Christ had no sin to offer up for. The high priest, when he went into the most holy place, he always had to offer the first sacrifice for himself because he had been sinful. Jesus is a permanent high priest. There's not going to be any more. One and only. And he doesn't continually. Every year they had so many sacrifices. And I meant to go back and look in Leviticus and I forgot. Go back and read Leviticus sometimes and see how many animals were sacrificed each person, these sacrifices were told, some of them were for the nation, but a lot of them were for the individual people that they had to offer over and over and over for different things. We offer no sacrifices today except our life to God. We don't have to take animals to a man and have him, we kill them and he offers them and burns them up or does whatever, gives us whatever portion back and all that. It's so much simpler than that today. And Christ, when he came and became our high priest, it changed everything forever. And now he's reigning in heaven. What is it to, what can we, you know, these people went to the high priest when they were sinful. And then the high priest, as Linda said, had to go to God. The high priest himself couldn't do anything for them except try to get them to do what the law said. And as we know, so many times the priesthood was the problem. They were wicked. They were as wicked as, you know, when the kingdom divided, a lot of the priests stayed, but they didn't teach the people. They continued in their sinfulness. So, and they didn't keep Judah from going into captivity by trying to teach them and guide them. They were part of the problem. But Christ, our high priest, he's in heaven. When we talk to him, he is in heaven, sitting on his throne, right at the right hand of the Father. And so it's, our high priest is such a, and yet he's personal to us. He's such a different situation than the Jews could ever even imagine. And yet they were trying, but the old law was to try to teach them about Jesus and he was coming and what he was doing, but they never understood that. They never appreciated that. And so, why was this change necessary? You know, yeah, sorry. We'll get that when we get to the sacrifices. No, that's okay. That's great. I'm glad for you. I can tell you all been studying. I'll tell you, no, that's fine. But as if we spend 20 minutes talking about it now, we won't have anything to say over there. We won't have anything to talk about when we get to that part of it. But why was this change necessary? What was the big deal? Why couldn't God just make those priests work?
Perfection was not obtainable through the Levitical priesthood.
Okay, that's exactly right. But there was another one that was more important for us. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. I mean, chapter 7, verse 11 through 14. Sandra, can you read that, please?
And it's the seventh that our Lord rose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing, concerning priesthood.
Chapter 7, verse 11?
I'm sorry, that was 14.
And read through 14, 11 through 14.
Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek? Not be called according to the order of Aaron, but a priest should be changed of necessity. There is also a change of the law. But if any priest is spoken of the law of Israel, and which no man has kept yet, you can have an altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke not concerning the priesthood.
Okay, so why is this so important, especially for us? Wrong tribe. Christ could not come and be a priest under the order of Aaron. Could God have worked that out? He could have. Of course, he made the promise to David, who was of the tribe of Judah, but he could have picked someone if there had been someone faithful. God could have made it happen through Aaron, but that wasn't what God chose. He wanted, he set all of this up, but here again, it's part of the showing us how much we need God, and that God is in control, and he makes the laws, and we follow those laws. So if he would have just made it all under Aaron, what could the Jews be saying today? They're still God's chosen people. They're still the only ones. They're the special ones. Can they say that legitimately today, that they're the only nation God sees after? No, they can't, because the priesthood was changed. And so, it's so important because we're Gentiles. We were not included in the Old Covenant. that covenant was made with it was made with all three, and we'll look at that later. It was made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So many of these promises were repeated to those three men. But let's look at Galatians chapter 3. All right, Elizabeth, would you read 7 through 9, or will you start coughing?
Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer.
Okay, so the promise was to Abraham, and that promise was fulfilled through Christ. But it was what God wants to see is people of faith. That's what counts. Faith is what God saw in Abraham and gave him the blessings, took him out of his country, promised him that he would make him a great nation, that he would receive the land and all of those things. And so this is what God wants us to realize, and that's why he changed all of these things and brought Christ to. And we have, isn't our test the same test that the Jews had? Are we going to be faithful? That's what he told them. Do what I said. If you do this, this is what I'll do. If you do my commands, if over and over again, in Deuteronomy, when Moses was reiterating the law and the promises. And so this is something that is important to us. And it's so important because we needed Christ to come so we can be part of his kingdom and his covenant. Okay, any questions that I may have skipped over on the covenant? Linda, did I cover what you wanted on the high priest?
Oh, absolutely. And, the people should have to follow their we're talking about Christ being perfect and then we thought it very interesting that in chapter 5 verse 7, the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications without crying and tears. He was able to save him from death, and he was burned because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered, and having become perfect and complete. And to all those who obey him, the source becomes salvation. You know, it wasn't without suffering. It wasn't without a consciousness of obedience to the Father, Christ. You know, it just wasn't this perfect being coming down here and saying, you know, being so perfect. He was. But like you said, he was tempted in every way that we are. But he suffered and he went through that suffering, and he was obedient to the Father. And by doing that, then God could make him, you know, he was the perfect sacrifice.
We think so many times when we think of Jesus' temptation, we think of the temptation where he went up in the mountain. But there's a little statement in that passage that we often forget. Jesus went away and left him for a little while. Just because we don't have recording written down for us of his other temptations does not mean that Christ was not tempted and that Satan was not continually there trying to get him to do something that was wrong. And Jesus could have done something that was wrong. But he knew the Father, and he knew the promises, and he knew himself. He knew what his job was when he came here. He knew what he was going to have before he came. But he willingly came, and that's another thing that made him such a perfect sacrifice. You know, it's one thing for you to go out and choose a lamb. That lamb doesn't have any choice. But when the lamb has intelligence and can choose, I'll be this sacrifice or choose that one over there. And Jesus gladly came, willingly came. I say gladly, he willingly came to be our sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for our sins.
In Philippians 2:8, it says he's humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So he was God.
Well, yeah, there's not very many people hanging on the cross that have the power to come down and wipe everybody out, but he did, but he chose not to do that. Okay, if there's nothing else about the covenant, we'll look at the better promises. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. We've just read that. There's and at the end there, he's talking about now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he also is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. What is so different about these promises? What was so different about the covenant, the promises in the second covenant over the first covenant? We've already discussed part of this. Okay. That's right. Let's look at 10:3-4. Says, but in the sacrifices, we've already looked at this, reminder of year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin you have taken no pleasure. And then down in verse 10, by this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Once for all, every priest standing daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Who are these promises to? Under the old law, under the old covenant. We keep coming back to this. The covenant and the promises that were made were to the Jews, right? And what was one of the main promises? I don't have this on your lesson. I've added a question as I go through. What was the main promise? What was all of the other promises leading up to the Jews?
Promised land.
No, no. The ultimate promise. The ultimate promise that they all looked for and knew about. The Messiah. They knew that there was a Messiah to come. Look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Yes, chapter 9, verse 25. Margaret, can you read that?
Of the command of Jerusalem, of the building of Jerusalem, unto the anointed one, the prince, that shall have every 7 weeks, and there these stores and trees, it shall be built again with trees and mold, and even in troubles time.
Okay, your version said anointed one, mine says Messiah. And Daniel talked about the Messiah and so many of these promises, and we know that the people knew about it because look in Matthew chapter 2. They knew the Messiah was to come. Matthew chapter 2, verse 4. Sandra, would you read that, please? Okay, so, and then Mary, would you read, Mary, can you read John chapter 4, verse 25, please? Yes, ma'am. Right, so here Jesus is talking to the woman, and she's a Samaritan because she's talking about in verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You people say it's in Jerusalem. But even the Samaritans knew there was a coming Christ, and so they understood that. And the only way they could have understood that is through the revelations that were made in the Old Testament. And so that was their promise. What is our promise today? What was the promise of the new covenant? What promise do we have? What have we received today?
All spiritual blessings are in Christ.
All spiritual blessings. We're not going to read it, but let's just turn over to Ephesians and go through here and look the first three chapters, a few of the things that we are told that we have now. Ultimately, of course, heaven. But heaven was, the new covenant was needed by the people under the old covenant to attain heaven. But right now, and they knew they were going to have their sins forgiven, but their sins could not, they had to continually offer sacrifices for their sins because they had not been put away. They remembered them every year, and it was something that they knew they were going to have salvation, but it had to come through Christ. But now, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, we are blessed with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, we're holy and blameless. Verse 5, we've been predestined as adoption of sons. In other words, he predestined a way that we could become his sons. We have redemption, verse 7. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses, verse 7. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will. We understand so many of these things that they didn't totally understand. There's no way we can't understand them today because it's all been written for us. We're sealed, verse 13. Just on and on through the first three chapters, over and over and over, are the promises that we have received and that we can be so thankful for over what they had. It wasn't something we were continually looking for and having to strive for and try to attain something that was not attainable until Christ came. So since Christ came and died for us, our promises are so different from theirs. They did receive the land. That was part of their promise under the old covenant. Of course, the ultimate promise was Christ. And that promise was said over and over to Abraham. Abraham was told the promise in Genesis 18:18. And 22:18, it was told to Isaac in Genesis 26, verse 4. Jacob, Genesis 28:14. And so there was a lot of promises that the Jews had. And we're going to look at some that the promise of the possession in the country under E down here when we get there. In fact, I wanted to tell y'all, I put E and F together. I grouped those together in my lesson because they're talking about the same thing. But anyway, we'll talk about that when we get there. So we have a land promise too, if you want to call it that. We have a promise of a country that we're promised also. And so our promises we need to be thankful for our promises today. We take our promises for granted, sometimes just like the Jews did. We can be guilty of the same things they were. They took for granted all God did for them. I think sometimes we take for granted what God does for us. I'm a Christian. I go to church 3 times a week. I read my Bible regularly. That's enough. But there are other things that we're told to do. Because I'm sure the people could say, I offer my sacrifices. They were still offering sacrifices a lot of the time. Of course, sometimes it was perverted sacrifices. But they... that sometimes, even when the good kings were in, they were trying to do the sacrifices right. But what was wrong, even in the times when they were doing what they were supposed to do? The heart. That's exactly right. They weren't doing it from the heart. And so we need to be thankful for these promises and put these promises in the forefront of our mind and always dwell on these and be so thankful that we live in a time, and actually, as bad as our country is, we actually live in a country where we can be free to meet together. How many countries could we not do this morning? So anyway, is there anything else about the promises that someone would like to bring up before we... Okay, we only have 5 minutes, and I don't think I can do the sacrifices in 5 minutes. And I wouldn't mind going over a little bit, but I know there's early release from school today. So I don't want to... I'm so thankful for these young mothers who come and bring their children. Is there anything about any part of the lesson from last week or this week, since we do have a little extra time, that anybody would like to bring up or say something we might have missed that they thought about from last week's lesson?
Well,